good to go. We're letting Jamie stay here. He's got earplugs because this is a woman's conference. We can say whatever we want. I'm so thrilled to be here today and to talk to you about the Lord and His Word, two of my favorite subjects. Well, I'd like to talk about my grandkids, but maybe another time. I am going to be using quite a bit of scripture, and so just so that you don't get writer's cramp, if you're somebody who has to write down everything, I brought some of my husband and my prayer cards or picture cards here with our email address on them, and you can just write me if you want the notes from this. I would love to give you the notes. How are we doing here? Okay, I'm so excited. It's gonna work. All right. Now, for the next couple of minutes here, and where's Darla? When do I have to be done? Because, you know, what if I'm long-winded and...
10:50, theoretically.
10:50, theoretically. Okay. Well, I only have 80 pages here, so no. Okay, first of all, I want to take you to Paraguay, South America. Now, that's where Peter and I were missionaries. Can you guys all hear me? You can, or turn up your hearing aid. Peter and I were missionaries there for 25 years. Now, I know that real missionaries go to Africa, but this is where God sent us. So, Paraguay is in the middle of South America. It's one of the landlocked countries. Bolivia is also landlocked. That means there's no water around it. And I just want to help you experience, even if it's just in your mind, what it's like to live there. The first thing you have to do to make this work is turn your oven up to the highest setting, leave it on for 10 minutes, and then stick your head in there. It is that hot. You can fry an egg on the ground for most of the year. We have some winter in July for several hours, kind of like your summer here, I've noticed since I came back. Anyway, so it's really that hot, and sometimes we felt like we were being baked alive. I know the Lord is someday going to pronounce me well done because, yeah. Anyway, so here it is, 43 degrees in the shade. You and I are sitting at the village sweating, and there's lots of mosquitoes, lots of mosquitoes. We're sitting as close to the fire as we can to keep the mosquitoes away from us, and we are longing for snow, believe me. Longing for snow. I haven't met a Canadian who's longing for snow. I'm sure there's somebody out there. My husband really likes it, but in 1978, when I was 13, no, Peter and I left Toronto with our little Sherilyn to Paraguay, South America, and you know, I always look back at my old pictures and I'm like, man, why did I think I was fat back then? Yeah. Okay, well, I know you don't do that. Anyway, sometimes when you have a new speaker, it's good to get a little bit of background in case something weird crops up, you know, why the oddities and everything. I was born in California, raised in the Philippine Islands, and then I spent the next 25 years in South America. So if I'm strange, anyway. So there we are. God sent us out to these people. There is not a lot of water out there in Santa Rosa. When we first went there, they didn't even really wear clothes. And then they got clothes. We have a Mennonite community about 200 kilometers away from this part of the jungle, and they would send in used clothes, and the Monhuis would put them on, and they would wear them until they rotted off. So we knew the kids by, you know, the light blue shirt, even though the light blue was only showing, like, on his shoulder or something like that. We just grew to love these people. Now, do you guys know what OCD is? You know, obsessive compulsively neat and clean and just really irritate people. Okay. I'm like that. And I remember praying as a teenager, God, could you please fix me? Because I got to have my shoes in order. I can't have a speck of dust anywhere. Well, this is where he sent me. And then he gave me 5 kids. So be careful what you pray. You know, with the first kid, they barf a little bit on you, and you rip your blouse off, you put on something new. And by the 5th kid, you're like, not even, you're just rubbing it in. You know, I mean, who cares? So this is how they lived out there. Most of the time, our kids looked like them, you know? I bathed them twice a day just so that I could recognize them. But despite my best efforts. Now, the Montuys were very clever. This baby is not about to get a bath. No, no, no. They're just trying to keep her from crawling off into the fire or out into the jungle. So this is her playpen. Okay? So our youngest, Carissa, this is a 50-gallon drum that we caught water in. She would wander out into the jungle. She loved to just travel around. You know, she still liked that. And we didn't have playpens back then. We didn't even have disposable diapers. And we could not keep track of her. I mean, I really wanted to put a leash on her and tie her to the clothesline because she kept disappearing. We finally poured some dirt into this 50-gallon drum and put her in there, and she was happy as a clam. So she turned out okay. She grew up and married her rocket scientist and is bringing lots of joy into his life. We lived way, way out in the desert, really at the ends of the world with the most primitive people in Paraguay. And it took about 3 days, if it rained, to get to where we lived. It would rain like once or twice a year, and it would absolutely pour. And it's very hot. You see, they're wearing jackets. That's because of the mosquitoes, trying to get away from the mosquitoes. So once a month, usually the roads were impassable, so once a month we would have our plane come in and bring us vegetables and our monthly order of food. And I was telling Darla that I discovered that the only thing you cannot run out of is toilet paper. You can run out of all kinds of food and you can eat with Indians, but toilet paper you have to have, so remember that when you go camping. We built our house out of mud brick. Most of the early pictures of me are of me writing thank you notes to our supporters. We had dirt floors for quite a long time, and we didn't have anything on our windows. We could only have things come in as we could afford it, and we didn't have any screen for a long time. And then it was about a year and a half later that we actually got glass for our windows, so the Indians felt free to come right in. Our kids loved it out there. They had just about every pet known to man. This is an anteater. The pets were not allowed to come in the house. They were not supposed to come in the house, but, you know, precious Toad has to come in and get food, so. Now, this snake is dead. Okay. It's a boa constrictor, and it's just a baby, so it's no big deal. They bite, but they don't kill you, you know? So anyway, just when you think you've raised your kids right, they grow up and become missionaries themselves. Our son Sean and his family are down in Paraguay. He took his family out for a picnic, and he saw a 12-foot boa constrictor going off into the jungle, and he pulled the tail and brought it out because sometimes homeschoolers need a good field trip, you know? So, yeah. I wrote him back, and I was like, what are you doing with my grandchildren? So, we had every kind of cactus out there. Okay, I have my juice and my fan. Where'd my fan go? Okay, my fan. If I turn red and break out in sweat, you know that I'm in my 50s, okay? Okay, so we had just about every kind of cactus known to man there. And you notice the cactus in the background in the right-hand corner. They're kind of big. They're actually the biggest tree out in the jungle where we lived. And These have a wonderful use. They make good tractors. You cut them down, and you see in the back they're cutting them into pieces, and you make wonderful tractors with them. And when they fall apart, you cut down another cactus, because there are really cactus. We called it the Garden of Eden after the fall out there. That's how many thorns. There was just thorns, thorns, thorns on everything. Even on the ground. This was the only flower we really had out there, the cactus flower. When I came back to Canada, I noticed that people had flowers, and I'm like, I need to get some of those pink flowers, you know? And now I know big words like Diplodenia and Petunia, and my husband's really impressed with me. Now, I just want to stop here a minute and talk about the kind of woman that God calls to be a missionary, okay? She should like camping. She should like being outdoors, getting dirt under her fingernails. She should not mind getting dirt in her neck crease, which is getting deeper by the year. She should not mind all of God's lovely creatures. Now, you know, I was really afraid of spiders when I went to Paraguay. And this is a good way to get rid of your fear of spiders, because there's lots of them. These guys right here are, you know, about as big as your hand, but you know what? You hit them with your broom, they fall apart. There's nothing to them. You know? I learned how to deal with them. Okay, so we had to get used to all kinds of different things. We had to get used to different sports. I took this picture not long after we got out there, okay? And I'm watching them, and I'm just like, these are just primitive people beating each other to death. Well, then we went home on our first furlough, and I saw my first Canadian hockey game. I'm like, these are just primitive people beating each other to death. They'd line up at the clinic to get stitched up afterwards. Now, fashion. We have had the belly thing and the low neckline going on ever since I went out there. You know, so they and the necklines get lower, but until it falls off, then you just put a new one on, you know? When we first went out there, the ladies wore, for their blouses, they wore this. Okay? You see that? Adjust your glasses. Nothing. Okay? So I did not integrate into the culture. We love to watch them make these bags. They're out of cactus fiber. Roll the string. Get the cactus from the jungle. Roll the string. Dry it. Dye it with all kinds of different tree bark from the jungle. After we moved out there, we didn't have computers, or I had an electric typewriter. I was top of the line electric typewriter. It had liftoff correction. And we had carbon paper. And they would always go through our garbage because we threw out treasures. And they started to get purple fibers in their bags. And it was from our carbon paper. I just couldn't believe it. It was beautiful. And it was amazing to us that in such a dirty environment, they could turn out these gorgeous, gorgeous bags. Oh, I just love that. Of course, they got dirty as they used them. They use them to pile all their stuff in. They put them on their back, and then they throw their kids and the dog and a chicken up there on top, and they take off. And the husband, of course, isn't carrying one because he has to carry the rifle and guard the family, you know? So these ladies have all Manhui bags on the back of their neck. They have probably 100 pounds of squash from their garden. Okay, and we're going to go visit them. Remember, we're sitting in the village. When we got there, they dusted off their, you know, they know we don't want to sit on the ground, okay? So they got their goat skins, and they shook most of the fleas out of them, and they invited us to have a nice place to sit. And they started boiling up their squash and invited us for lunch. And we're going to be culturally appropriate and eat with them, okay? I'm not hungry, but go ahead and check it out, okay? Now, salad. They love their salad. My husband spent about the first 2 years building our home, and so he didn't get to the village much. And one day, he comes back, and he's picking green stuff out of his teeth, you know, like this. And I was like, babe, did you have salad? And he was like, yeah, it wasn't too bad. And I was like, did you get there while they were making it? And he said, no, they were just passing it around. And I was like, And I said, do you want to know how they make it? And he was like, I don't know. Do I want to know? And I was like, you need to know. Because my husband, it comes from an English background. He's all about meat and potatoes and about this much salad on the side. You know, if it doesn't have meat and potatoes in it, it's not really worthy. And so, anyways, I said, well, the old ladies, this is their job. They go down into the dry riverbed and they get these little sprout things and everything. And they're kind of, they have thick parts, so they chew them for us. And they all spit them into the same bucket. And they add a little water and maybe a little hot peppers and stuff like that. And then it's so good for you, you know. So the rest of him turned green. But we're not done. We are, what's for lunch? Venison. We are going to have venison, and they do not waste anything. If you're really friendly and you've eaten everything so far that they've given you, like the appetizer, which was, you know, just a little bit of boiled eel from the ashes, you know, they'll give you the eyeball because they like you, and you need to eat it, okay? All right, and for dessert, we're going to have honey. Just honey. That's what we have for dessert. You know, when we first started telling them God's word, when we went out there, they knew we knew English and Spanish, and that didn't work for them. They only knew Manhui, so we had to learn Manhui, and it took many years. When they finally started understanding the word of God, they said, these words are sweeter than honey. Honey was the sweetest thing they had ever tasted. These slides are helping you with your diet, okay? It was so great just sitting around with the people. Their language, we have a four-year training to work with tribal people, and a lot of it is language and linguistics. Get a lot of help from Wycliffe, Summer Institute of Linguistics, and so I still was not prepared when I got off the plane and they were like, I was like, somebody needs a Heimlich maneuver. You know, that just did not work for me, you know. So we're drinking their green tea. They call it yerba mate. We're drinking it out of a cow horn that she's holding in her hand, and it has kind of a silvery straw. Everybody drinks out of the same little cow horn cup with the straw and everything, and you just get used to it. I don't know. Nobody gets sick. Germs haven't been discovered out there yet. So this is Tel'ait, my friend Tel'ait. Now, here's the thing. We had a lot of stuff to learn when we got out there. We didn't know how much we had to learn. And they had stuff to teach us, too. They were like, you guys, you know, when you need to blow your nose, here's how you do it. You blow it into your hand and just fling it out into the jungle and wipe it off in your hair. What is it with you guys taking a perfectly good piece of material out of your pocket, blowing it into that? What are you saving that for? You know? And I said to the kids later, no, we are not doing that. You know, basically, your hair was your hand towel, you know? It's pretty hard to comb a hand towel, so. Okay, this is me. This is me out here in the jungle. When my daughter was born in Durham, Ontario, I disinfected her toys every Saturday, you know? That's not happening out here. It was so great when we could finally speak their language and tell them about God's word. They were so, so interested. We started out, Peter teaching the men in one place, and I teach some of the women in the other place because the men and women didn't really get together. And so there I am, precious servant of God, out in the jungle serving him and teaching these people about him. And I'm sitting on my goat skin, you know, and I've already got bug spray all over me so that I'm not hopping all over from the fleas and everything. And there's this lovely lady sitting next to me. And she has a really bad cold. And so she's been blowing and flinging and blowing and flinging the whole time I've been talking. I'm used to it. You know, I'm fine with that. We pause when the dogs go through and mate or when the cows walk. You know, we stop because they love nature and they like to watch and make jokes. And they're like, oh, okay, what were you saying? You know? And so there I am teaching the word of God, and she's you know, getting rid of her stuff like a good Manhui. And then she just has this whole coughing fit, and she gets rid of it, you know, and she's checking it out. And then she has to blow her nose. She blows it. She goes to fling it, and a dog walks by, and it hits her elbow, and the whole thing goes right in my ear, you know. So I'm getting extra treasures in heaven. They just stared at me because I did weird stuff like change my clothes every day and comb my hair. And they just stared at me, what was I going to do, you know? And I just started laughing hysterically because it was either that or cry, I guess. I don't know. So I just want you to know what you're dealing with here. You know, I'm tougher. I had 5 teenagers. They were all teenagers at the same time. That has to be good for something. This is Shlipai. He called me his woman. That meant he could ask me for food. Okay? That's all that meant. My friend Haita, when we first, you can see our house in the background, we finally had the Mennonites made us some great windows and everything, and in the back we had our shower and bathroom, and we had a window that was kind of up high like all good North Americans, and they would roll our propane tanks that were for our fridge, they would roll them over there, and they would stand up on them and look in, and they're like, why are you hiding in there? What are you doing? What's that smell? Are you sick? Do you need a leaf or a stick? You know, they didn't have toilet paper, so... They wanted to see everything we did, and they did not understand why we had to be by ourselves when we did just normal, natural things. I mean, how are the kids going to learn how to do this stuff, you know? God was gracious to us in giving us that language so that we could tell them about the Lord and make friends with them. We're just so different than them, and they were really suspicious of us when we first came, but... We became friends, and we got to sit in there. They made this huge building on their own of mud and some whitewash that was, the rain was always getting rid of the whitewash, but they loved their church building, and they knew that that wasn't the church. They knew that the people were the church. They understood that, and they sang praises to God, and they could sing great stuff, and as we taught the younger people to read, they could read the songs right there off of the paper. And the old people would just listen and be like maybe 3 lines behind. So there was always this echo, you know, kind of got used to it. When they truly understood, they said to Peter, you know, we need to, you notice how they all kind of look alike in their dress with their little Ray-Ban thing right here, you know? They started copying everything we did, and they were like, whatever we did, they wanted to do it. They even started washing their hair. And Peter came home from preaching one day, and he said, you know what? I need to be really careful. And I just started laughing because I was sitting there when it happened. He was in Acts, and he was teaching about circumcision, and there were believers then. And this one believer, he went, does God want us to do that right now? And all the women just laid on the ground dying of laughter because they weren't going to be involved in that, you know. But that is how much they wanted to obey every single thing from the Word of God. And they wanted to teach everybody out in the jungle, all the people that hadn't come in yet from the jungle, they wanted to teach them. Well, after 25 years, God brought us back to Canada, and then we had culture shock. We had a lot of stuff that we had to learn, and I know I still have the accent right, but I'm getting there. I am Canadian now, though I did my time, and I stood up in front of the judge. He pronounced me Canadian, so anyway, God has provided this beautiful place here for us, and we have missionaries come in from all over the world, missionaries that are going through crisis, missionaries that have forgotten maybe some principles that we're going to be talking about today, and I need to speed it up here. Okay, so why might a mission group need still waters, a place where missionaries in crisis come? What is one of the main reasons missionaries leave their field of service? And it's why people leave churches, too. They can't get along. They can't get along. It might be really dumb stuff like, I'm Canadian. Well, I'm American. You know, I mean, that's just ridiculous. But you know what? Some people, they really are, if you're American... And you go down in the States, if you're Canadian, oh, you must be really nice, you know, and you say A all the time, you know, and we have stupid ideas of what being Canadian, what being American really means. Or it might be your education. I have a degree in deciduous rock, you know, and you don't know anything about it. So, you know, we flaunt that sometimes. And work ethic, everybody knows these young people do not have any work ethic, you know. The older missionaries wanting the younger missionaries to be just like them, and the younger missionaries saying, we don't want to be just like you. When our kids go back to the States or Canada to go to college, we're going to go with them. And when they get married, we're going back to their weddings. When they have a baby, we're going to be there for them. You know, we are defining our missionary work differently, and that needs to happen. We need to give grace to that younger generation, and we're finding that our younger missionaries, they may not keep the same tight schedule and get up at 4 o'clock like truly spiritual people do and read the word for 3 hours before you do anything else. They love people. Our young missionaries that are coming down develop relationships so quickly. They love people. We have no business looking at their work ethic and comparing it to ours. The Bible is so clear to us that when we compare each other among each other, we become fools. We become fools. We need to give each other the liberty to be the Christian and the person with the personality that God gave us and not hold each other up to a false standard. Sometimes we get upset at people because they're never on time and we start holding a list of grudges against them. You know, or maybe somebody gets along better with other people and we're jealous of them. In any case, tempers can flare and depression descends and people need help. You know, we all need help. You know, you just might love and appreciate all the people that you work with. Or you might be building up a list of offenses against the people that you live with or that you work with, or maybe your relatives. You know, I mean, not that we would ever pray, oh Lord, if you would just take them home to be with yourself, I'll give you all the praise and glory. No, we don't pray that. That would be ridiculous. But we do need help in our thinking. We think wrongly about how we look at other people and how we view troubles that come into our lives. When I lived in the Philippines, I was in a dorm for many, many years of boarding school, and I always complained to my mom about the dorm parents or my dorm mates or whatever, and after years of listening to that, she said, Leah, you know what the problem is? Everywhere you go, you take yourself with you. So that was real comforting. But you know what? Missionaries are just like that. Wherever they go, they take themselves with them. Wherever they are in their walk with the Lord, they take themselves with them. They go under many stresses and trials, but mostly it's their coworker. Man, our church would be so great if we just didn't have these people, you know? It's people that bug us. It's really people that bug us. We look at things in light. Our perception is often skewed, and we look at things in light of our background. Okay, and the Manhui, their greatest need was not poverty, that they needed food and clothing. No, they had tangled thinking. I found this picture. Somebody said, this is customer service in India, you know. But I found this picture, and it just reminded me of how our thinking gets tangled. Now, they thought that there was a big hairy monster with a red eye out in the jungle that was going to eat them up, and they told their kids that the Kasimkita would eat them up if they didn't do whatever they wanted them to do. You know how we control kids with all these things, and they thought dumb things like, after you have a baby, you shouldn't eat any protein for a month. You know, I think the men made that one up, but dumb stuff like that, you know, and yet we are guilty of the same thing. We believe old wives' tales that have no scientific basis, like, how about this? If you shave, your hair will grow in darker. No. That's false. It's good for you to brush your hair 100 strokes before you go to sleep at night. If you go swimming, you have to stay out, and then you eat, you can't go back in for half an hour, you might drown. No, that's a mom who wants her kid to clean up first. You know, I mean, if you go outside with wet hair, you'll catch a cold, when you're actually more likely to catch a cold inside the house. You know, we have all these lists of things that we just use. I think, even though all of these have been scientifically proven to be false, I think that most of these old wives' tales are just about curbing unwanted behavior in children, you know? Anyway, just to give you an example of how we see things, how our perception is, how we see things according to the background, you see this gray bar? Now, to me, it looks lighter on this side and darker on that side, okay? All right, so I took my Photoshop tool and I just cut out the gray bar. That's what it looks like without the background. It's one solid color all the way across. But you put the background in, see that? We don't always know what's true. When I saw this online and it said underneath it, these tables are the same size, I was like, no, they are not. So I printed them, I measured them, and then I crumpled them up and threw them on the floor because it really made me mad. But because of the angle of these right here, I printed these out. If you're mad about this, about these tables being the same size, because they obviously aren't the same size, that's wrong. You just come up here and put these on top of each other, and you will see that they are the same size. It's annoying. But you know what? We don't always see things how they really are. Here's another example. I got my husband this shirt. It says, I love my wife. And women, they see it and they're like, oh, that's so cute, till they get up close. It says, I love my wife. I love it when my wife lets me go hunting. Okay? We need to know truth. It is truth that sets us free from our wrong thinking. We need to know truth. And that's why we're studying in Ephesians today. We need those truths in Ephesians 1. They are rich and glorious truths. When Darla sent me that passage, I started reading through that and I was like, I need 5 weeks. I need 5 weeks to teach all of this. There is so much in here. So you're going to notice that we're not going to touch on every single last thing in these passages. But I love how Paul starts out with grace and peace. Now, those of you that know any Hebrew culture, you know that they would say shalom to each other as a greeting, peace to each other. The Grecians would say grace to each other. That was their greeting. And I thought it was so great how Paul put the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting in there, both at the beginning and at the end of the book of Ephesians. And he uses it in other places too. This is one of my favorite verses. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And look at this word knowledge. It doesn't just mean knowing. This word knowledge actually means to recognize God. Like when you walk into a banquet and you see gorgeous, gorgeous decorations and lights and you're like, Shirley's been here. Or you walk into the sanctuary and you're hit upside the head with Old Spice and you're like, Frank's here, you know? You begin to recognize people. God wants us to begin to recognize him. And then he says, praise God. You know, if we just stopped right here and we started praising God for every single thing that happened in our lives, we would be so much further ahead. I love this verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If you're wondering what the will of God for you is in Christ Jesus, it's to give thanks. It's to thank him. It doesn't say the will of God in Christ Jesus is for you to feel good about what's happening to you, or even to feel thankful. It's for you to give thanks. And just in case any of you Greek students are here, I looked up the word everything, and it means everything. Okay? Just wanted you to know that. He gives loud praise to God. Then he goes on, okay, and this is something that I want you to remember. We really need a drink here. When we give thanks to God, that is our truest acknowledgement to him that we know he is sovereign. When we give thanks to God, we are saying, God, I don't like this that I lost my job, or I don't like this that my daughter's interested in that scumbag, but I am going to give thanks to you because you have the power. And I want to bring glory to you in my life by giving thanks because you know what you're going to do in this. I don't have the power. I don't need to step in until my heart is completely at peace with you. You are my sovereign God. Now, this morning when I woke up and I was praying for each of you that you would get here safely and also for God that he would show me what he wanted me to talk about, there's a word in here that I didn't prepare for, but that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, and if I run out of time, I'll just save the rest of my presentation. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's awesome. And I put in this picture of a waterfall because God lavished. That means over and above what was even necessary, he lavished forgiveness on us and his grace on us. You've probably heard this great quote from Debbie Ford. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink every day, hoping the other person will die from it. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink every day, hoping the other person will die from it. And meanwhile, it's poisoning us. It's killing us. You know, maybe you sometimes need somebody from out of town and you don't know all my warts to come and say, how are you doing with forgiving? And you can say, I'm doing really good, except for you don't know Margaret. Yes, I do. Only in my life, her name is Jim. God places people in our lives to remind us of the abundant waterfall of forgiveness that he pours on our life. In Ephesians 4:32, later on in Ephesians, it says, forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. I have heard so many times people say, I can't forgive myself, or I just can't forgive them, I've tried. No. God doesn't give us the option to not forgive. If you are not forgiving, or you think you can't forgive yourself, you do not understand your own forgiveness. You don't understand the forgiveness that God has lavished on you. So I'm going to just give you a few easy steps if you are struggling with forgiveness. We are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And here again, it doesn't say feel forgiving. It says forgive. So if we're supposed to forgive other people as God forgave us, how did God forgive us? Number one, in Romans 5:8 it says, God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God forgave me. This is the first point. God forgave me completely before I was even sorry. He forgave me completely before I was even sorry. Number two, a beautiful aspect of his forgiveness is found in Jeremiah 31. Declares the Lord, I will forgive their wickedness and will never make mention of it again. That takes all the fun out of it. My dad said to me, he was doing some counseling, he said, you know, women don't get hysterical, they get historical. It's true. He said, the memories women have, it's incredible. But God says here, here's an aspect of my forgiveness. Forgive others as I forgive you. Never make mention of it again. That's how I forgive you. In Hebrews 10:17, he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Here's what the word remember means in the Greek. To bear in mind, that is to give it any mind time to think about it, to run it round and round like a video. To punish, to dwell on, chew on, squeeze, gnaw on. This has special meaning. God gave up his right to make a list. God gave up his right to make a list. Do you have a list going on right now against anybody. They just keep offending and offending. Some jerk who doesn't deserve to be forgiven, slay the wicked is what I say. But God says, I will remember your sins no more. Go and do likewise. Don't mention it again. Number three, his forgiveness means that our slate is clean. No payment will ever be exacted of us. It is completely forgiven. Our nose will never be rubbed in our sins. Never. He won't even roll his eyes when we do it again. That is another aspect of his forgiveness. See, these are things we can do. This isn't about how you feel about it and if it still hurts you. You know what? When you break your arm and they put a cast on and everything, it still hurts. And you may thank God for that broken arm, but it's still going to go on hurting. Thanking God for what happens in your life doesn't mean the pain is going to go away, but it means that you acknowledge the fact that God said yes to that broken arm, because he has all the power. He has all the power to keep things from happening in your life or to allow them to come into their lives. In order to be the kind of forgiver that God is, we have to recognize our own need for forgiveness. We need to go back and sit under that waterfall of forgiveness. And when you do, that forgiveness will flow out of you to other people. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is nobody righteous. When we told the Monhui people about this, they said, well, what is sin? And we said, sin is doing anything that God doesn't like. They said, you know, we were like, murder, stealing. They were like, yeah, we know people like that. And they said, but real sin is being stingy with your food because people could die. I mean, if we have Bolivians, Argentine truckers, they go through here sometimes, they mess with our women or they take our kids, we have to kill them. But if you're stingy with your food, you could cause somebody that you love to die. That's real sin. People everywhere have their own way of thinking. I mean, we were glad they liked us. Anyway, so to forgive how God does, we have to recognize that we're sinners and we're in need of forgiveness. We forget that. We start looking around to how people are doing stuff and everything, and we know that there's lots of sinful people over there in Bosnia, and God's busy over there, and there's, you know, people in our neighborhood that are doing really bad stuff. Just watch the news, read the paper. That's not us. But you know what? There's none righteous. No, not one. We all had sin. We were born sinners. We have sinned, and sin deserves death. And God freed us from that. He completely pardoned us from that. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23. And Romans 3:10 tells us there's nobody righteous. Nobody is righteous. And then a little bit later on in Ephesians, it tells us that our salvation is a gift of God. We didn't deserve it. So God provided a solution for our sin problem. And he expects us to live that out in our lives with other people. And then number four, we have a choice to make. We cannot come up with our own solution here. We have to go God's way. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. God loved us, he saved us, he forgave us, and he wants us to renew our mind with truth. That's what our passage is all about today. Not just that we have head knowledge, but that the eyes of our heart are enlightened, that we really get it, that we're sitting under this waterfall of forgiveness, that we are living out our salvation every day. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love thinks no evil. And this literally means does not keep an inventory of wrong. Does not keep a list of wrong. Does not say, oh, that's just like her. Just yesterday, let's pray for her. No, it doesn't say that. Love does not keep a list. You know, there is a responsibility that we have to forgive everybody that we haven't forgiven. If you aren't forgiving somebody, if you're holding something against them, you will not have the peace and the riches of his grace that God promised us, and you will have done it to yourself. This is a choice that we make to stop talking about the wrongs that other people have done to us, to stop chewing on it, bringing it up into our mind and praying for them over and over. No. God already forgave them. God already forgave you. Whatever you did, it was enough. It was enough. Jesus' death on the cross was enough. I'm just going to tell you a little story here, and hopefully I won't have a mental breakdown while I'm... Can I bring a Kleenex? Okay. I need to be ready. Just over a year after Peter and I arrived in Santa Rosa to serve God there and be his missionaries and sacrifice and leave home and hot running water and people who bathe, we allowed our children, you know, as they grew up, it took us several years to really learn the language, to go a certain length away from our home, and as we got more familiar with the people and their ways, we would allow them to go a little bit farther. Well, one of the Manhui men molested one of our daughters. You know, Peter called the Manhui men together, and he said, "We know it's your way to mess around, but it's not our way, and we don't want our children involved in this." And then he came home, and he just cried. And God started this work. He started this work in our heart of forgiveness. He started to teach us how to forgive. And what I didn't realize then is that our forgiveness and love for each other is what draws other people to Christ. That's what draws people to Christ. You know, Peter began to take an interest in this young man. And he was the village thief. He was just useless to his family. He was always stealing things. People didn't like him. Peter began to take him hunting. And we all hunted down there. I mean, we hunted with a rifle and a shotgun and a handgun, and I have my hunting license here. I know I don't look like I belong up in a tree stand, but there I am. Every October and November and December is dedicated unto at least a few hours of hunting a week, you know? That's how we got our food out there. And my husband and I also love to sing. That's one thing we have in common. And we also want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And other than that, he has a lot that he does over here that I don't know anything about, and I'm over here with my nose stuck in a book. And God began to draw our hearts to the Word to understand forgiveness for the first time. He began to ask this young man to teach him how to go honey hunting. How do you guys get honey out of trees? Where do you go? What's this called? And he began to befriend this young man. In the next year, I had the privilege of teaching him to read and write for the first time. They had nothing written in their language at all, except for what we provided. God sent us to the Manhui people with a message of forgiveness, and then he gave us an opportunity to live it out among them. Just recently, we heard that the Manhui church, which had been growing, sent out their first missionary couple to actually leave the Manhui village and move hundreds of kilometers away to teach, to live among and teach other Manhui people. It was this young man and his wife. We don't see the whole picture. We want to be happy and comfortable, and we don't like it when people hurt our people or somebody that we love. We want to feel like our life is going well. But you know what? God didn't put us on this earth to be happy and comfortable. He put us here to make us holy. And sometimes that takes suffering. And I want to help you today to look at your suffering in a whole new light. But one of the things that we have to do is allow God to enlighten our hearts about his truth, because we have wrong thinking, and start to do forgiveness God's way for starters. Don't wait for the other person to be sorry or start behaving better. God didn't. Don't wait. Don't keep a list of wrongs. Don't keep a list of wrongs. God didn't keep a list of wrongs. Don't exact payment from that person who has hurt you. Don't exact payment. God already sent Jesus to provide forgiveness for all sins. Was it not enough? Don't exact payment. Don't bring it up ever again. God didn't. He's never going to bring up our sin again. It's a cause for incredible rejoicing. Now, I have a few minutes left, so I'm going to go back into Ephesians 1. When you hit this passage, he takes this whole thrilling sweep. He just about tells us the whole gospel up to verse 15, and he tells us all about the Jews and the Gentiles and what God did and how he made this huge provision. And then he starts out the next passage, and he says, wherefore, in verse 15, or in the NIV, it starts out, for this reason. And my hermeneutics professor always said, when you see a wherefore, find out what it's there for. And you can't just start at verse 15. You have to look back at the passage and see that we are to be thankful. See the forgiveness that God lavished on us, and truly understand that in order to keep going on. He goes, wherefore, because of all that, then he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Paul knew how to give thanks. He gave thanks and gave thanks and gave thanks. He said, I give thanks for you because of your faith that I've heard about and because you love each other. Doesn't that remind you of John 13:35? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God loved us so much, and he provided this forgiveness. We are to love each other and forgive each other as God forgave us. These are just word pictures that he gives here. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, he has said this before, that you may know him better. And that immediately reminded me of Philippians 3:13, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. It's funny how you're in one part of the Word of God and immediately it reminds you of other parts of the Word of God. It was his lifelong prayer for the Ephesians, that they would begin to know God. Now, here he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. Now, there is some thinking that this spirit is the Holy Spirit, but he just told us in the verses before that we have already been given the Holy Spirit. We have already been given the Holy Spirit. So he's not praying that God will give them something that God already gave them. So this spirit here, even though the spirit... God, in many other places in the Word of God, it tells us the Spirit does this. God reveals things to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then over in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, remind you all things. So it's great that this word Spirit is same in the Greek in both ways. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. That Hebrew, this is in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word for knowledge also means recognition. The Spirit is going to help us recognize God, begin to recognize God in our lives. So the spirit of wisdom and revelation, revelation is disclosing to us what's been previously hidden. The Spirit of God is going to reveal that to us. He's going to give us a spirit of revelation that we start getting what's in the Word of God. We start obeying what we know, and he reveals more to us. And wisdom is the proper use of it in our lives, how God wants us to use that knowledge. Because what we need is not more knowledge up here. We need God to enlighten the eyes of our heart. We need recognition of God that keeps our temper in check when somebody made a mess of the kitchen again and didn't clean it up, or our best friend lost 15 pounds and still looks really great. You know, that the kind of annoying things that we get ticked and upset about. So we get this from, he goes on, he says, that you may know him better, that you may start to recognize him. That reminded me of a passage in Acts, is it, I think, Luke, where the disciples are on the road to Emmaus and Jesus appears, and they said later, did not our hearts burn within us when he began speaking to us? I mean, they got kind of a spiritual heartburn when God was talking to them, and later on they said, we didn't know him. We didn't recognize him. And that happens to us too. I mean, so many times in our lives, things happen, and we just see this people right in front of us that are obviously at fault and have caused us to stop being happy and comfortable, and we blame them. And God wants us to part the curtain, part these people out of the way, and see his face, see the fact that he created us for his glory. He is wanting to do a great work in us, and it takes suffering sometimes. It takes God bringing things into our lives to give us new understanding. So then he gets to Ephesians 1:18 with all that background, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So I thought right again of this. We are enlightened about God and what he's doing as we begin to recognize him in our lives. That's what we need, is more recognition of God, so that we're not so shocked when bad things happen to us. We're like, man, I didn't deserve that, or why me? We stop asking that because we realize that God's purpose for us here is not to make us happy and comfortable. It's to make us holy. God's purposes are to make us holy. He wants us to part the curtain of the drama of our lives, part all the circumstances out of the way, and start giving glory to him. Start recognizing him in those situations. All right, you know, I am going to stop here. I don't know if you're feeling hungry or if you just are stunned about what I'm saying or yawning or ready for a bathroom break or already asleep. I'm going to close with my granddaughter, Emery. She actually was watching Blue's Clues, and she was really afraid about what was happening to Blue, and I took this picture of her. Father, I just thank you that you always give time for us to do every day the things that you ask us to do. I just thank you for giving me the strength and the clarity this morning to share the things that you wanted me to share that weren't even in my notes. And I thank you for each lady here and the word from you that you want her to hear, that she is so loved and so forgiven, and that you are in the process of making her holy in the maelstrom of her life, all the things happening that don't even make sense, Father, that you are the one with the power. You are the one who is going to work things out for us to bring you glory and be conformed to the image of your Son. We just want to thank you for that. Even though we don't understand, we know that you do. And so we give you all the praise and the glory and commit the rest of this morning and this afternoon to you. Amen.